Thanks for coming today. I'm thankful that you're here. You know, if you're visiting today, one of the ways that you join our church is through Dinner with the Pastor. And I love that opportunity because we get to talk about kind of what we believe, and it's just a fun two-week process. But the last one, I had a young guy ask me, because I always say in my portion, hey, do you have any questions about our church? And this young couple were there, and they said, yeah, I got a question. Why do you like being a member of this church? I thought, man, that's a good question, you know, to ask the pastor. Why do you like being around here? And so, you know, it was fun to answer. But a couple of things I told them, I said, one of the things that I love about our church is that we're multi-generational, that we have all ages here that are growing in their walk with the Lord, and that's really fun to see. I also talked about, I love how our church is engaging our community, like the Mission Center, if you know about that in our church. It's really cool to see how the Lord uses our church in this city. We had, I think this week, four people were saved this week at the Mission Center. That's awesome. Yeah, that's thankful. And then, like Christmas Carol, that is a fun way to engage our city and engage our community. And so we'd love for your help with that, like Casey mentioned. And that's such a creative way to start the Christmas season, and that's coming up. And so I love just our church and the way that we're engaging our community. Also, like Casey mentioned, this is the last day. If you don't have a passport, you can get your passport photo. Right now, Keith, Chad, Stony Hurst, and Andrew Wade are watching us from France right now. Everybody say hi to them. Hey, everybody. Okay, so they're watching from France. Keith texted me before the service started. And you know, they're exploring mission opportunities to France. And I want to encourage you to get your passport if you don't have it. And you can get that picture made today for free. And I love how our church is engaging the communities in the world that we live in. But you know, one of the things that I'm most grateful for about our church happened this weekend. You know, Wes, it was at your house Friday. I show up. Wes Vito has helped us launch a cancer ministry here, and it's been a tough week. He's in the middle of hospice, and that's come to the forefront. And so I went to his house on Friday to pray with him. And I show up at 10:30 in the morning, on Friday morning, and there's a crowd at his house. And I was like, what is he? Is he throwing a party? That's what I thought. Are you throwing a party today, Wes? And I walk in the door, and there's like nine of his small group there cleaning his house and just ministering to him. And I was like, wow, well done. Then yesterday, Casey prayed for Helen DeClue. She's been working her tail off on the Christmas Carol. And she fell yesterday, broke her hip. Right now, she's in having hip replacement surgery as a result of that fall. And you know what was amazing? I mean, it's terrible. But you know what was amazing? Brad Ehler texted me, hey, Helen fell. And within 5 minutes, my phone is blowing up from her group saying, hey, Helen's in the hospital. St. John, Helen's in the, I mean, seven text messages are coming my way. And to watch not only their group pray for them, but minister. Be in a group, everybody. Make sure you have a group in our church. That is one of the most incredible things about our church, is that we're walking together through life. And this is why I would challenge you to be involved. Be involved in a group. I love that about our church. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to the end of John. We're in John chapter 21. We've been tracking through the Gospel of John all year. And today, we're going to end the book of John. Now, next week starts kind of our Christmas focus. And I just want you to know, we're still going to be kind of springboarding out of the book of John, and we're going to do that all year, the rest of this year. So we'll, our Christmas season will be wrapped in the book of John as well. But today we're kind of finishing walking through it. And we started in January, and today we're in John 21. Now, in all honesty, I wouldn't have ended this book this way, but I didn't write it. God led John to write it. And it's kind of this interesting ending to the book. If it stood by itself, it would leave you going, wow, I wonder what happens next. But we have the benefit in 2024 to knowing what the book of Acts, what happened in Acts. We understand the letters that were written by Paul. We have the book of Revelation that was written by John. But you know, those things were unveiling. You got to understand the Gospels. They weren't written like a news story in real time as it was happening. As these gospel writers wrote, they wrote it much later, and the Holy Spirit was bringing back to memory all the things that took place in their lives. And so John ended his book in a kind of an interesting way. And I want us to kind of, if you were here last week, we're continuing this kind of spotlight on Peter. Peter's walk with God is revealed in this last chapter of John. And you know what it helps us do? I think it helps us learn about our walk with the Lord. And I would say to all of us, me included, we need to learn to walk with Jesus. And as we look at this last little section of John, I think it helps us understand how you can walk with Jesus today. And so we're going to continue to look at Peter and understand through the lens of the disciples what they're going through right here. And I think it's going to really help us today. So let's read John 21, 20 through 25, and let's pay attention to Peter's life. Would you stand with me and let's read God's word together? John 21, starting in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, kind of an interesting ending. It just kind of ends with this encounter of Jesus and Peter. But if you really think about it and look into it, it's really insightful. Let's consider the countenance of the disciples here. I think it's right to understand that the disciples are struggling. They have been busted in a failure, and they're processing what is next. And Peter provides for us this incredible example, and I don't want us to miss it. I want to highlight it today. We saw last week when Peter was in the boat, and this is still the same kind of moment. He was in the boat, and John says, "That's Jesus on the shore." And what Peter does, we looked at this last week, he jumped in the water, swam 100 yards, because nothing was going to keep him from getting to Jesus. It was this beautiful picture of repentance, because he was busted. He was caught going back to his own old way of living. He dusted off the nets, and I think he was like, I can't do this. I can't follow Jesus. And so he says, "I'm going to go fishing." And he does. And then Jesus goes, "Peter, What are you doing? And he repents. He repents quickly. It's a beautiful picture. I still think that he is in this moment of failure, though. He's struggling with, golly, I bailed. I feel so guilty because he was the disciple that everybody followed. He was the one that said, hey, boys, when I speak, you listen. That was Peter among the disciples. And now he's broken. And you know, often the Bible opens the door to these leaders that messed up. And there's a lot of them. Moses messed up. I mean, the burning bush. Remember that moment in Moses' life? God speaks to him from a bush. And then what does Moses say? Oh, but Lord, I can't. I can't speak very well. Moses? What? And God used Moses greatly. Gideon, that judge in the book of Judges, when he's like, how can God use me? I can't. God can't use me. And God's like, Gideon, trust me. And he does. God uses him. The Israelites, like, remember Goliath, that great story? Here's Goliath talking trash, and everybody is like, oh no, we're gonna, oh no. And God uses David and trusted God, and oh my goodness, they failed, but God rescued them. Elijah's story of Elijah running from Jezebel after Elijah defeats all those prophets and the rain and the storm, like the song that Joe sang about how God uses ice and lightning and rain like just strategically. God did that in front of Elijah, and then right after that, he runs away from Jezebel. Yeah, she was a mean lady, right? But he runs, fails. But that's not where the story of Elijah ended. Now you see the disciples. Here they were. They bailed on Jesus. Everybody but John and the women ran. And that's the context of Peter. Look at verse 20. And let's feel this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. It's funny to me that John, interesting, that he writes about himself in the third person. And, hey, by the way, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. I think that's funny. I want to talk to John about that when I get to heaven. But Peter turned and saw John following him, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? So you can tell right now, even John, in recalling this moment, the overall feeling is the betrayal. Yeah, that moment that John said, Jesus, who's going to betray you? That happened at the Last Supper when John asked Jesus that. He said, Judas is going to betray me. But they still missed it in that moment. So even just the recollection of this, you can feel the failure of Peter. Even John is like, yeah, we were really struggling with this betrayal that happened. Verse 21, and I want us to think about this first. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And he's pointing to John. But you know what's more remarkable about Peter? Here he is repenting. He swam to Jesus, and he still feels bad. But yet he's still sitting with Jesus. It shows us the value of repentance, of continuing to come to Jesus even when you make mistakes, even when you feel bad about your life, even when you feel like, man, I'm a failure as a Christian, I cannot do this. Peter keeps staying with Jesus. That is a very important lesson for us, because when we make mistakes, you know what we want to do? We want to be like Adam and Eve. We want to run and hide. But Peter's not doing that. Peter is still sitting at the feet of Jesus. And even though he's struggling, I think, with his guilt, with his failure, He's still sitting there. That's noteworthy. You know what you see here, I think? If you're taking notes, first point is this, that repentance is the path to overcoming failure. That when you mess up, you should keep coming to Jesus. There should be nothing that keeps you from coming to the Lord. I did some research this week, and you know what I discovered? Now, I know not everything on the internet is true, but here's what I researched. I looked on the internet and said, how many people make mistakes? Every one of us make mistakes. It's great research. Look at your neighbor. Look at someone sitting next to you. I'm going to make mistakes. Tell them. Confess it right now. Tell them right now. You are. You know, in real life, everyone makes mistakes. That's real life. You're going to fail. You're going to fail the Lord. But you know what Peter's doing? He keeps coming back to Jesus. You should too. I should too. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. How many of you have fallen in front of people before? Anybody fallen? Okay, Maggie is here. My daughter's home. We're so excited. She was in the first service, and she was sitting next to me, and I showed her my notes, and all I have in my notes is Maggie's moment. And I showed her that, and she's like, Dad, what are you doing? I was like, oh, it's okay. When Maggie was little, she was a redheaded little girl. She's now a redheaded, about to be married girl. And she had a temper on her. And we went to the Putnam City North talent show at the PC North Auditorium. And Robin knows better than this, but she made a mistake, and we sat on the second row in the middle, which was a terrible idea with Maggie in my arms. And we're about halfway through the talent show, and some boy is singing this beautiful song, and he was joined by Maggie screaming on the second row through his beautiful song. It was awful. And Maggie, Robin says to me, get her out of here. And I was like, okay. And so as soon as this guy got through singing, I had a short window before the next act came on. So I scoop up Maggie, and I start walking like a Olympic sprinter up the stairs at the PC Auditorium, PC North Auditorium. The steps are kind of weird. Some are long, some are short. And I see a man from my church who's sitting on the edge of the, about three rows up, and I look at him and I go like this. And when I do that, I trip. And I fall. Well, I start to fall. But tennis players are the best athletes on the planet. Dustin, they are. And I start falling. The whole crowd goes, because they think I'm going to crush this baby as she is screaming. And I stumble. And so, you know, when you start to fall, the best thing to do is move faster, right? And so I started trying to catch myself in this fall. It looked like I sprinted up the steps. I hit the back wall, and I just turn, and I catch myself. And it was beautiful. It was such an athletic move. And nobody clapped. They just gasped, and I got out the door. It was embarrassing. Yeah, thank you. Clap for me. Dang it. They should have done that then, but they didn't. Thank you for giving me that moment. But you know, when James says we all stumble in many ways, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your life. You're going to stumble. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes, and some are going to be big ones. But when you do, Peter is setting an incredible example because he repented. And he swam to Jesus just a few verses before. Now he's still sitting with him. Failures are not final. Don't miss that. Proverbs 24:16 says this, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. It's interesting that the righteous will fall seven times. This doesn't mean that you're going to fall seven times. Seven is a number of perfection. You're going to fall a lot, is basically what that says. But notice this, the righteous rise again. But if you're wicked, when it gets tough, you're done. You're done. Peter is modeling for us what it looks like to stay close to Jesus even when you mess up. It's like, how did Caden, my grandson, he was with us this week, and he's so cute because my dog is running around, and Caden likes Nelly, and he just scoots trying to catch Nelly. And he's scooting, he's not walking yet. But pretty soon, K-Boy is going to be walking. And he's going to be chasing Nelly. He's going to be able to catch her. But I guarantee you, when he starts walking, he's going to stumble. He's going to fall. You know what we're not going to do? We're not going to say, dang, Caden, you better give up on walking. Not working out. You keep falling, buddy. No. Hey, get up. Come on. Peter is modeling for us. I failed, but he got back up. And he's learning something that in front of us. And he's learning to embrace the benefits failure brings into his life. I would challenge us, embrace the benefits of failure. There are benefits when you fail. You know, verse 21, look at this. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "What about this man?" I think Peter was looking at John going, "He didn't bail. I bailed. What about him, Jesus?" And what Peter is coming to understand are the benefits of failure. And we know his story. He learned these things. And he learned that principle that mistakes can become teachers that make you stronger. Mistakes do that. That's Peter's story here. He's learning that God uses failures to help grow us, if you'll allow him. If you'll allow God to use your failures, he'll make you better. Let's learn from Peter here. He's allowing this to happen, and you almost see God doing this right in front of our eyes, that these mistakes are making him stronger. And you know how it is. It's when you make mistakes, it helps you discover your greatest abilities. That's what mistakes have done for me. Peter's learning that, Peter, you actually are a good leader. You actually are. Well, I need your boldness. I need this in your life. Now, Peter hasn't, I don't know that Peter's, he's not gotten the Great Commission yet. He hadn't experienced Pentecost yet. We know that story. We understand what happens. We understand Peter's journey and how he continued to walk with the Lord and figured these things out. But right in front of our eyes, we're seeing how God is using these mistakes to help Peter grow strong. He does that for you, for me. We read it this week, James chapter 2. Consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing, not lacking anything. So mistakes can help you discover great things about your life. You know what else mistakes do? It's kind of like we see this right in front of our eyes, because Peter was pretty prideful. He was pretty arrogant. He was cocky. I kind of like that about him. But yet, this self-confidence needed to be transitioned to divine confidence, to faith in the Lord, confidence in the Lord, not in his own power. And so, right in front of our eyes, you see Peter's pride being kind of wrung out right in front of us, like you'd wring out a dish rag with water. You've done that, right? You probably do that today. At your house, you'll wring out a dish rag. You're seeing the pride in Peter's life just being wrung out. And do you know that mistakes can become the cure for pride in your life? Let's just consider a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble, there's wisdom. Pride brings disgrace. Humility comes wisdom. You're seeing wisdom grow in Peter's life. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Interesting proverb, that your pride will always bring you low, but when you're low in spirit, you'll be honored. It's an interesting principle, important principle. We're going to look at this next summer, or next when we are doing our renovations. We're going to study the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to dig into this. But sometimes the greatest thing you can do in your life is fall on your face. And that's what's happening with Peter. He's falling on his face, and you know what God's doing? He's preparing to use him. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Jesus, what about John? Jesus, what about John? Hey, Peter, if it's my will that he lives until I return, what is that to you? Look what he says. You follow me. You follow me. You do what I say. Trust me, Peter. Stop looking at him and you follow me. This is the word for us today. So often we want to look at somebody else and go, I want to follow Jesus like that, or I want to follow Jesus like that. And God just is grabbing Peter by the tunic or whatever he's wearing, Bible costume moment. Peter, you follow me. Follow me. Let's allow the Lord to do that to us today, to kind of, hey, you follow me. And Peter does. He does it. And you know, there's a lesson here. Do you know that failure will be defeated in your life when you stop comparing yourself to others? That's what Peter's doing. He's comparing himself to somebody else, to John. And look what Jesus says to him. Hey, what is that to you? Verse 23 is kind of an interesting thing. He says that, so the saying spread among the brothers that the disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And we know John's story. John was the oldest disciple that lived. He lived the longest. It's noteworthy to recognize that John never left Jesus. He and the women stayed with Jesus, and the other disciples died earlier. I don't know if this is related. I don't know. It's just what happened. John was older. As an old man, he's in prison on the island of Patmos, and it was John. Likely he was older when he wrote the gospel. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. John, Acts 4:13 says about John, he was an unschooled, ordinary man. He equates him with Peter, Acts 4:13, because Peter and John were connected, that both of them weren't very, they were uneducated men, but yet they wrote a lot of the New Testament. And if a new believer comes to Christ, I say, hey, read John. It's so easy to understand. If you are going to become a Greek student and study biblical Koine Greek, and if you do that, the first book you will study in every Greek class I've ever heard about, you will study 1 John, because it's written so simply. But yet it was John that wrote the greatest work of literature in history, the book of Revelation, which is apocalyptic literature. That's important to understand as you read the book of Revelation. It's literature. There's guidelines, there's rules, he's writing literature. And Peter's looking at John and go, well, Lord, what about him? Now, John served the Lord incredibly, but so did Peter. And it was different. It was a different calling. And I just want to say to you, you have a calling from God. And God looks at you and says, you, follow me. And he does. And we know Peter's story. God used him, and we know about Acts and Pentecost. And Pentecost took place, and that was ahead for Peter. We can look back and go, oh, Peter, hang on. You know what's coming? Oh, my goodness. But let's understand for us. Hey, let's think about what's coming, what God's going to do in our lives, what God's going to do in your life. Sometimes we get so stuck in our failure or stuck in the moment, we don't either stop and think about, wow, look what God's going to do later as we walk with him, as we trust him. Look at what John says, verse 24. Don't miss verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John is focusing on, he wants the world to know Jesus is the living Son of God. If you're going to summarize the entire Gospel of John, that's the message that John wants to communicate, that Jesus is alive. He is the living Son of God, and this is true for us today. He's alive. He's working. In verse 25, one of the coolest verses in the Bible. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And if you really think about that, that makes perfect sense. Let's just think about us in this room, just in this room, coming together and say, okay, we're going to line up. We're going to write down and record everything that God's done in our lives. And we lined up and we put it all in a book. That might take a minute, right? As you start thinking through your life, oh, well, I remember God answered this prayer. And we start just putting these down. And you realize, John says, this world would not be able to contain those books. Do you know what heaven's going to be like? John didn't say heaven won't contain those books. No, those books are going to be in heaven. I mean, think about those that we've known, that we've loved, that have gone to heaven. I promise you, from what I understand about Scripture, that those that are in heaven right now are going, oh, you guys, I can't wait for y'all to get here. Oh, this is, man, you don't know what you're missing. And we don't. We get a glimpse of what we're missing. And I think this is part of that glimpse of what we're missing. Being able to write down the story of what God's doing. I got a glimpse of this Friday at Wes's house. We just had this moment with the Lord. His Sunday school class is there. They're cleaning. We come to say, let's come together and let's just pray together. Let's talk about heaven. And we prayed together. And I took with me Trey and Denise Shaw. They were in town Thursday speaking at this Tulsa Baptist Network thing, and they were staying at our house. Trey and Denise are missionaries in Hungary. And our church has been praying for them. I want to invite you on Wednesday nights. We have a prayer time. It's from 6:30 to 7:30. There's a lot of things going on Wednesday nights. If you're serving, awesome. If you're not, you ought to come to our prayer time. It's an incredible time. We pray for about an hour, and then we go. And we always end at 7:30. But we've been praying for the Shaws. And I said, hey, Wes and Kathy have been praying for you, Trey, come with me. So we show up, not expecting their whole class, a lot of people from their class there, and we gather together, and Sylvia Fritz is in their class. Sylvia was there. Sylvia grew up in Brazil. And we were talking about heaven. I said, hey, Wes, you know what? In heaven, do you know what that's going to be like? The Bible says in Revelation 7:9 that every tribe, tongue, and language will be around the throne and will be praising the Lord together, seeking the Lord together, every tribe, tongue, and language. And I said, hey, Trey's here, and he's led people to Christ that speak Hungarian. I would argue, have you ever thought about what language do we speak in heaven? I think Hungarians are going to speak Hungarian. You know why? Because they're from Hungary. You know who made them from Hungary? God. God did. You know, we're going to speak English. You know why? Because we speak English. You know? Wow. That's like, I'm such a great theologian. But I said, hey, you know what? I think heaven's going to be like this Pentecost moment. And if you really study Pentecost is everybody heard in their own language. God was the designer of language. And I said, so, hey, you know what's cool? Is I think in heaven, we're going to hear Hungarians praising the Lord. We're going to know that's Hungarian, but I understand it. And we're going to hear some dude praying in Hungarian, and we're going to go, yeah, that's right. That's cool. Tell me that story again. And it's going to be Hungarian, and we're going to understand it. So I said, hey, Sylvia, you pray in Portuguese. Trey, you pray in Hungarian. And then I'll pray in English. Let's pray together. And man, Sylvia busted out a prayer in Portuguese, and I speak up some bad Spanish, and I could pick out a few words. Okay. We all understood amen, so we knew when the next person was going to pray. And then Trey prayed in Hungarian, had no clue what the brother said. But then prayed in English. You know what Wes said as soon as I said, we said amen? He goes, oh, man, can't wait for that. I'm like, me either. Now you got to wait some more because you're not done. So sorry, not yet. But you know what? Imagine heaven. In Arabic, these people that in Iraq that know Jesus, Afghanistan, busting out Farsi, believers in Iran, China, Russia. Oh, wait, those are our enemies? No, we have brothers and sisters in all those places. Kind of makes your enemy list shift a minute. When you think about people coming to Christ in all those areas. I'm not saying we don't protect our country. God's sovereign in all those things. Oh, but imagine heaven when there's no more war. And believers are around the throne and they're praising the Lord in Arabic. And you're like, dude, yes. That's a great song. Like Joe sang that song today, and some of you may not have heard that song about Job and the storehouses of God. But you may have sat there and thought, oh, I don't know that, but that's a pretty good song. Huh, pretty good song. Imagine heaven when these songs we've never heard that we go, yeah, that's a good song. I want to learn that song. Folks, this is what John refers to as the books couldn't contain all that God has done. And we are to believe it. And what John doubles down here, he says, and it's the Holy Spirit that says this, that his word is true. Folks, it's true. And so what Peter does, he says this. He models this for us. He didn't say it. He models it. The failures are defeated when you take real steps of faith. Because it was after this that Peter was going to stay close to Jesus. When Jesus said, follow me, Peter was like, okay, I will. Then the Great Commission comes. Pentecost comes, and the conflicts in the church come with Paul and Peter, and they had to work it out, and it was messy, and they had to figure it out. The Gentiles come in, and Peter's like, ah, man, they're a mess. They're a mess. Gentiles are still a mess. Jews are still a mess. Trying to figure these things out, it's messy. But here's what's happening. You're seeing in front of our eyes every tribe and tongue. And Peter gets this message, you're going to go to the whole world and you're going to make disciples of all nations. And ladies and gentlemen, we are at the time in the history of the world where we see that. We see all nations coming to faith in Christ. Oh my goodness. It's right for John to say, man, if you were to write down all the things that God has done, there are not enough books to contain it. Follow him. Take steps of faith. You know what? Most of the time, we don't take steps into the unknown. We take steps into the known. And you know, I'm sad that Joe is gonna take this step. But I'm also proud of him. For Joe has been led by God to take a step of faith. And he's got a next step. And we're watching him take it. And I'm proud of him. And so that's why today's a good day as we watch him take a step of faith. But before we celebrate him, what about you? Are you living by faith or are you living by sight? Are you able to look at your life and go, this is what I did? Are you living your life in such a way that you're like, man, this is going to be one of those heavenly campfire moments. I think we're going to have campfires in heaven. You know why? Because campfires are cool. And what do you do when you sit around a campfire? You don't talk about the easy things you've done. You know what you talk about sitting around a campfire? Oh, yeah, let me tell you about this one. Boy, let's build a good campfire resume for heaven. Who wants boring campfire or heavenly stories? I don't. You don't either. You can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. Well, we have a prayer team, and I want to ask you guys to go around the room, if you would. So just go around the room, and if you need somebody to pray with, pray for you. We have men and women around the room, and they just pray for you, pray with you. Even if you don't know them, that's okay. Hey, I want to challenge us. Respond to the Lord today. Lean into the Lord today. Trust the Lord today. Stop doubting the Lord today. Don't we doubt sometimes? God moves in front of us, we go, I don't know. God's faithful. don't doubt it. Would you stand where you are? Lord Jesus, we're standing to get ready to respond. And I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that Peter set such a good example for us of staying. He just kept coming back to you. There's some in this room that might need to just come back to you. They're running and hiding, but they're here. They're watching. They're watching online, or they're here in the room. Lord, draw us close to you. Move us now, I pray. In Jesus' name.